Amen. You may be seated. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes. Oh, we're going to go again. I know it's Labor Day. I know people got a lot of stuff planned and going on. But folks, always make sure that if something's going to get your highest and best in any given weekend, you make sure it's the service with the Lord. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of God here today? Amen. It's so good to see everybody. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life, and we want to tell you all about that plan in God's Word. If you're wondering what kind of church Family Church is, we are a Bible-teaching, Christ-centered church. Amen. No gimmicks. No marketing. We just simply preach the word of God. And if you'll receive it, amen, it'll bless your life. It'll change your life. Amen. And we just welcome you. In church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Happy Labor Day weekend to everybody. We just trust you're going to enjoy your day off tomorrow, but don't take a day off right now. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 1. And today I'm going to call this message Salvation, Righteousness, Sin, and Redemption. Yeah, that's a lengthy title. Salvation, Righteousness, Sin, and Redemption. It's time to get back to the beginning. It's time to get back to the core of what we believe. It's time to always check up on ourselves and make sure that we are keeping our priorities straight, both here at our church, but also in our personal lives. And like I said in the text message, if you're here needing a jump start in your relationship with the Lord, I'll tell you what, let this be it for you. Amen. I'll tell you, we need to get back to rejoicing about what it means to be saved, all that God has provided through our salvation. We need to know what we're saved from. We need to know what we're saved to. We need to know what our redemption includes. We need to know what righteousness is for a believer. We need to make sure that we know and understand what happens when believers sin against God. And we need to get right back down to the fire of the Word of God. Is that okay here this morning? How many of you were here last week? Praise the Lord. So how many of you went home as soon as you could and repented all night long? Oh, yeah. I'll tell you, if you weren't here last week, go get into our archives and listen to that. It'll make you loathe the day you were born. No, I'm just exaggerating. It was a sober look and reminder that we need to walk with a high standard before the Lord. Amen. To give God our best. And so we looked at the fact that these are the end days that we're living in, and there's things that we have to know about the end days. We know this, that there is a demonic attack upon the minds of believers. You know, we know this, that there's a rise of those that will try to gain power in the body of Christ through just saying that which is popular and neglecting those things which are true. We're in the days of the doctrines of demons. We're in the days of false prophets. We are in the very days right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to make sure that we have our priorities straight. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. We're going to read down through verse 18. Amen. We're going to get back to the beginning, to the root of it all. But I'll tell you what, in the root, there's where the power of God is for us. And we see this right in Romans 1:16. I'm going to read down through verse 18. Paul the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, he's writing and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Everyone say believes. Do we have any believers here today? Well, if you're a believer, that means that's your nature. That is your nature as a Christian, is to be constantly believing, not doubting. And the Bible says that the power of God is reserved for everyone that will believe. It says the Jew first and also to the Greek, or literally translated the Gentile. That covers every human being on this earth, whoever will make a decision to believe the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 17, for therein, or in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so let's go back up to verse 16 and let's start at the beginning of it all. Let's talk about number one, salvation, what it is and what it means for the believer. Now, when most Christians, they hear the term salvation, they think that it means that we're just saved from, you know, going to hell and we're just gonna go to heaven someday, and that's the full extent of what salvation is. Well, it is certainly true that we are saved from eternal punishment in a place called hell. But salvation is so much more than that. It is not just your ticket, you know, out of hell and your ticket into heaven. We gotta know everything that salvation includes in what God is doing through salvation. First of all, that word salvation you see in Romans 1:16, it has multiple meanings. That word is translated several different ways throughout the Bible, and it has such a deep and extensive meaning. Are you ready for a definition of this word salvation? The word salvation is also translated, or it is the words for deliverance, preservation. It is the word for safety. It is the word for healing and soundness. I'll repeat these words. That word salvation there, it also means preservation. It also means deliverance. It means safety. It means healing. And it means soundness. Or literally speaking, you could say it this way. It is God's salvation to man, spirit, soul, and body. And so we know this, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness unto anyone who will believe. Amen. Amen. You could say it this way. The word salvation is the all-inclusive word of the New Testament. It is the all-inclusive word of the gospel. It has no limits in its definition. It is not short of anything. Glory to God. Yes, we know this, that salvation is the full provision of God. It is the bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. What does that mean? Bread is what feeds us, fulfills us, and satisfies us completely. Nothing lacking, nothing short. Amen. Without lack, it's fulfilling all the longings of mankind. It contains the fullest of all satisfaction, and we know that salvation ultimately makes us eternally invincible. Eternally invincible. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't see trials on this earth. But if even somebody who dies on this earth and they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are never lost. Amen. They are eternally invincible. Death can't hold them any more than death could hold Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation is complete. There is nothing lacking. There is no aspect of your being that it does not cover, that it does not include. Amen. Mankind, we would be wise to dwell on the fullness of the definition of salvation. You know, to meditate on it and look at all that it includes instead of just finding excuses for what it doesn't include, or just trying to find, you know, its limits or put boundaries on it. So many Christians, they'll say, well, salvation includes the remission of sins, but no way it includes the healing of your body. they'll say it includes the forgiveness of sins, but it does not include the deliverance of fear and depression in your mind. I'll tell you what, we should never put a limit on what God did for us through salvation. Think about this for just a moment. Your salvation, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You could say it this way. Salvation, our salvation, was forged and born out of the belief that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, to this earth. And when he went to the cross, Jesus became all of humanity's sin. On the cross, Jesus became the biggest sinner that ever existed. On the cross, the Bible also says that he took all the sicknesses and diseases of the world upon him. He became the sickest human being ever. The Bible then says he took upon him all fear and mental anguish upon him on the cross. He became the most afraid, or you could say it this way, the most mentally disturbed human being that ever lived. And the Bible says that he carried upon that cross everything that ever impoverished mankind. So he became the poorest human being on that cross that has ever lived. And then the Bible says that for those 3 days, he descended into hell. He suffered like any other sinner would suffer in hell. And then 3 days later, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it had the power to raise the most sinful human being, the sickest human being, the most depressed human being, the poorest human being. Why would we ever think that there's any shortcomings in salvation? It is all-inclusive. It is the most all-empowering, encompassing gift that God has ever given to humanity. If you are saved, you lack no good thing. If you are saved, you are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the healed of the Lord. You are protected and provided for. And why are we keep believing God so small? Why do we believe him so short? Why do we just, believe that he's got some kind of limit? I'll tell you what, I don't have a limited salvation. I have an unlimited salvation. God's arm was not weak towards Christ when he rose from the dead. Why would I ever believe that his arm will be short towards me? If he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, shall he not also quicken our mortal bodies by the same Spirit that dwells in us? Hallelujah. And so when Christians say, well, I'm saved, but I just have my sins, washed away, but then, the rest of my life is powerless and I complain and I don't have enough. Stop thinking so small about your salvation. Stop thinking that God left something out of it when he raised Jesus from the dead. Stop believing that that resurrection power isn't enough for you. Salvation. Aren't you glad to be saved? It has no limits. Salvation is the complete extraction from the kingdom of the enemy. Yes. Have you ever seen these military movies, or you've seen documentaries? I have to admit, I'm a military nerd. I watch documentaries on the history of our nation and our military and so on. And these modern, Navy SEALs, they're dropped into some very dangerous situations, things that you and I never, ever even hear about, right, until 10 years later. Yeah. And they went in and took out some bad guys. They were operating in nations that they weren't supposed to be operating in and so on. But when they go in there, they get dropped off. And when their mission is complete, they are extracted out of the enemy's kingdom, so to speak. You've seen those helicopters. They drop down and they all jump on board and they get evac'd, or literally extracted out of that danger zone. Well, that's exactly what happened to us when we became saved under the blood of Jesus Christ. We got absolutely evacuated or extracted out of all the power of the enemy. Yeah. We got extracted out of his realm, out of his kingdom. Amen. You could say it this way. When we got saved, the devil lost custody of us. The devil lost custody over our lives. You know, the Bible, Jesus said to the Pharisees over there in John 8, 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you do, and you lie like your father lies. That wasn't just a rebuke for the Pharisees. That's also true for anybody who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches if God is not your father, then the devil is your father, right? And so we know that to be true. Well, guess what? That old father lost custody of us. And here's the good news. If you're born again, you're no longer related to him. You're not related. He has no jurisdiction. He has no voice. He has no legal way to speak into your life. He cannot make you do anything. I'm saved from the enemy. I'm extracted out of the devil's kingdom. I might be in this world, but I'm not of it. And it is time for God's people to rejoice over salvation. I've been saved unto deliverance, under preservation, safety, healing, soundness. Glory to God. Because I don't know, I'm saved. It doesn't really, I don't get excited about the things of God. I'm saved, but that's all I am. Well, what's wrong with somebody like that? I'll show you what's wrong with somebody like that. There are three pillars to salvation. If you're going to identify salvation, it'll be identified through three pillars or three main concepts that make salvation, salvation. Are you ready for these? This is what makes salvation, salvation. Number one, when we get saved, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from eternal punishment. Or you could say it this way, we are saved from the guilt of violating God's law. How many of you know the Old Testament, the majority of it consists of God's law? People say, yeah, I know, the Ten Commandments. No, do your studying. There's actually over 2,700 commandments in the Old Testament. Is there, don't raise your hand, trick question coming. Is there anybody in here that has fulfilled all 2,000 and some commandments of God? Is there anybody? All right, good, we're not stoning any liars today. We know that we all, at some point in our life, many times, violated the law of God. All right, and we became spiritually responsible for breaking God's law. We became spiritual criminals, right? Deserving of punishment. And when we got saved, we are delivered from that legal guilt. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from judgment and eternal punishment. Boy, I'll tell you what. If we had one microsecond glimpse into hell, it would make us eternally grateful. We'd be willing to shout then about being glad. You know, a lot of time, you know, Christians, they stop right there. They say, yep, I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. I'm delivered from eternal punishment. But yet they keep on going and living the same old sinful life. And they say, but, and of course, nowadays we're seeing major ministries. Some of the most famous ministries in the world are now promoting an extreme grace that says it does not matter what you do after you're a Christian. You can sin at will. It does not matter. Christians can go get drunk. Christians can do this. Christians can do that. It doesn't matter. They're under grace. That's what many are preaching. And I'm telling you, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not just a little wrong. It's completely wrong. It is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And we know that when we get saved, we're saved not just from the penalty of sin. Here's the second thing that we're saved from. Are you ready? We're saved from the habit of sin. We are not just saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the habit of sin. See, redemption does not mean that you're just eternally innocent from the penalty of sin. It also should do something within our heart that breaks the habit of sin in our life. And folks, do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking about those that sincerely miss it and they repent and you know, and they have the forgiveness of God or they make a mistake. None of us have ever been perfect. you know, in the eyes of God. I'm not talking about, you know, that sincerity that misses it and you know it, but I'm talking about those that continue in a life of sin. When we get saved, we are supposed to be saved from the habit of sin. What sinning was in our old life, it was the habit of our nature. You know, before I knew Jesus Christ, I had the habit of getting drunk. I had the habit of doing drugs. I had the habit of promiscuity. I had the habit of profanity. And I knew that when I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, that not only was I delivered from sin eternally, but I had to be delivered from sin mortally in this life. Yes. We're delivered not just from the penalty of sin, but we have to be delivered from the habit of sin. And when you take any of these three pillars away from salvation, salvation is no longer secure. And this is going to make a lot of people quiet. When people just say, okay, let me pray the prayer to get me out of hell, but I have no intentions of judging my life. I have no intentions of correcting my life. I have no intentions of doing anything different. Well, then that salvation is, we don't know where it is. You know, it's not us to judge whether somebody is saved or not, but we know this, it's less secure than it would be following Jesus with all your heart. Oh, people say, oh, what do you mean, Pastor? Don't you know the denomination I was raised in said once saved, always saved. I prayed the prayer. I did, you know, I just, you know, prayed that prayer. I went through that ceremony and then I didn't care, you know, what I did after that. That kind of salvation will be questioned. That salvation will come under judgment. And let me show you here the third pillar that I'm going to talk about. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, we better be saved from the habit of sin. And here's the third thing we're saved from. We are saved from a conscience that refuses to conform to Christ. Let me say this again. I am saved from a conscience that refuses to conform to Christ. Do you remember a time before you were saved and you did awful things and you didn't care? I would do awful things, think awful things, get drunk, party, and all the stuff that came along with it. You know what? I'd wake up the next day and I'd do it all over again. And then I'd start planning my next series of rebellions. I'd start planning what drugs I was going to do, how I was going to buy it, how I was going to drink, who I was going to party with, how I was going to, you know, get home, who I was going to stay with, all these things. See, because I had a conscience that was dead unto God and pursued sin and didn't care what God thought. But when I got born again, there was something that I realized. All of a sudden, I couldn't sin anymore and not care about it. When I sincerely gave my life to Christ, my conscience became alive under the power of God. And now when I drank, I felt something on the inside that says, man, I can't do this with a clear conscience. See, I got saved out of that old conscience that refused to conform to Christ. And then all of a sudden, you know, I started looking at, you know, the beer I was drinking or the booze that I was swigging or whatever it was. Can't do this anymore. All of a sudden, people would say, hey, smoke this with me. Hey, you know, we're going to do this. Hey, we're going to do that. I said, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that anymore. I can't. My conscience won't let me. Something on the inside just feels like somebody kicks me in my stomach if I had to do that. All of a sudden, I realized that profanity, you know, like I would say the same things that I would say before, and I'd hear my own self, and it would bother me. And I had to start pulling that back, you know, and getting that out of my life. And praise God, got that out of my life. Drinking out of my life, pornography out of my life, all these things, you name it, it had to be dealt with. I was broken from the habit of sin, but now I have a conscience that is alive unto God. Why is it that you can see born-again Christians or Christians that claim Christ, and then they just keep on sinning, 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 sinning? There's a couple of answers to that. Either one, they are saved and they just keep violating their conscience and they're becoming hard-hearted. And the Bible does have a provision in there that there are people that they do that and they die young so that they can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They get judged. Some go on to fall from grace. It is possible to fall from grace, by the way. Don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 10. It spells it out very clearly. You know, or somebody said the salvation prayer and they just kept on sinning because they said it simply with their mind. They mentally assented to Christ as Lord, but in their heart, their conscience never became alive unto God. Because if your conscience is alive unto God, it will bother you to sin against him. It'll bother you to sin against him. I mean, my goodness, I feel like if I get grumpy for a few seconds, you know, if I just get grumpy, you know, and maybe say something harsh or sharp or, you know, act grumpy with my family, I tell you what, it's like the Holy Ghost kicks me in the stomach. We should be sensitive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just sweep these things under the rug. I dropped a few items off my pulpit. Praise the Lord. I mean, I could disappear for a second. Is your conscience alive unto God? Amen. You know, it's good to have a conscience that is tender. You know, if you're watching something and it turns raunchy or whatever, it's like, no, my conscience is bothered by that. Or certain music, not all music, but certain music will come on and be like, nah, my conscience is alive unto God. I don't want to join myself to that. I'll tell you what, if you're sitting here saying, I have no idea what he's talking about, it doesn't matter what I do. I don't get bothered by any movie I watch. I don't get bothered by anything I say or do. Well, then I tell you what, you better look deep into your heart. Because you take away the any one of these three pillars, then salvation is in question. We are delivered from the penalty of sin, all right? We are delivered from the habit of sin, and we are delivered from a conscience that refuses to conform to Christ. I'm no longer refusing to conform to Christ. I am endeavoring to conform to Christ. Life is so much happier when you stop fighting God. Go to God, pray with all your heart. Search me, O Lord, try my thoughts, know my ways, reveal any wicked way in me. Lord, judge my character. Show me your ways, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Now, let's keep on going here. There's salvation. Go to verse 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Number one, we talked about salvation. Two, let's talk about righteousness. What is righteousness for a believer? What is righteousness in general? Let's talk about it. Let's read verse 17 again. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do we have any just here today? Yes, we do. If you're born again, you are the just. And the Bible says how we obtain righteousness. Notice this, it says, for in the gospel of Christ is revealed the righteousness that comes from God. Folks, so many times when we have loved ones or a friend and they don't know God and they're not living right and, you know, they've never, you know, confessed Christ, we usually say something like this. We say, man, so-and-so needs to be saved. And that's a true statement. You know, how many of you know people in your life that you want to see get saved, right? We all do, all right? And so many times we say what they need is salvation. But the way what God looks at it is they need my righteousness. Salvation is the vehicle by which man becomes righteous in the eyes of God. Righteousness is not your good behavior. Is everyone listening to this? Because we're going to challenge some of these ideas. People think that righteousness is my good moral conduct. Moral conduct is not righteousness. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. Righteousness has very little to do with your behavior. Your behavior should just agree with righteousness. Righteousness isn't even a characteristic of God. It's not God's behavior. It's not your newfound behavior now that you're a believer. Righteousness is not what you do, so to speak. All right? Let me give you a definition for what righteousness is. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without being inferior. Let me say that again. Righteousness Some of you act like you don't care. You better care. You better care. Study to show yourself approved. Well, I learned this. I know this. I just believe what everyone told me. Well, you better just don't believe it because I'm saying it. Believe it because we're getting into the word about it.
Amen.
Right? Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without being inferior. Literally translated, the word righteousness means right standing with God. Righteousness is the number one need for all human beings. God provided salvation through Jesus Christ to bring humanity into right standing with God the Father. People say, well, they need to get saved. But what we need, no, salvation is just a vehicle to get us to our ultimate need, and that our greatest need as human beings is to be able to stand in the presence of God in confidence, without being inferior, without being, you know, cast out. The greatest gift that any human being can receive by faith through the grace of God is the ability to stand in God's presence. People think that salvation is just about going to heaven someday. No, you just get to go be in heaven because now you have the ability to be in his presence. You should rejoice at the invitation to be in his presence and to stay in his presence. Righteousness is the ability to stand in God's presence. Before you and I knew Jesus Christ, we had no ability to stand in the presence of God. Without righteousness, we have no standing with him. We have no audience with him. He will not hear us. He will not have any covenant or responsibility for us. Do you understand that? So righteousness is something that by the grace of God, you are given the ability, once you got saved, the ability to stand before the presence of God. You say, well, I know that's going to give me the ability to go to heaven one day. That's just one thing. You can go in God's presence right now.
Yes.
See, really, you know, if you're born again, every time you go to pray, you are in the presence of God.
Yes.
When I pray, the first words out of my mouth are, Father God, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. And I come here boldly. Can you bring up that verse for us? Bring up Hebrews 10 and verse 16. When you go to God's throne of grace, stop going there like a wimp. Stop going there like you're a beat pup. Stop acting like you don't deserve there. Listen, to be there. If you're born again, if you have the right to stand in the presence of God, right? You are made to stand in his presence. You have the right to be there because you believe that Jesus' resurrection was enough to give that to you. When Christians go before God and they act like they don't deserve to be there and they condemn themselves, they whimper and they whine and they wail and they think that God will respond to them because of their emotional outbursts, he's not going to be moved by that. He's going to be moved by someone who does this. Did I say Hebrews 10:16? I meant 4:16. Yeah, you see, the scholars, they all knew that I misspoke. Hebrews 4:16, that wasn't their mistake, that was mine. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How can you go boldly before God? Because you know that by his grace, you have been made righteous and that you belong there.
Amen.
And you stand there without feeling a lack of confidence or a lack of inferiority.
Amen.
Father, I come to you boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that as I stand here, I obtain everything I ask of you. Father, by faith, I receive right now.
Yes.
Christians, get rid of your wimpy faith. And if you go to God with nothing but guilt, it's because the devil put it on you. Or you've been doing things to take yourself out of the will of God and you go in his presence and you feel that judgment.
Yeah.
Repent first.
That's right. Amen.
Woo. Oh, boy. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you need help in this life, go get it. Go get it. Where is it going to be found? It's going to be found boldly at the throne of grace. It's amazing to me as a pastor how many of God's people, they run in every different direction to go to find help except for the one place that you're truly going to find it. Go and find, but you got to go there boldly. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the ability to boldly stand in the presence of God. I belong there. He hears me. I obtain mercy and help in anything I need. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Righteousness. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. What does that mean? That means that the law of God can find no guilt or fault in me. To stand before God with the innocence of Jesus Christ. No fault, no guilt, completely exonerated. 100% you've been made worthy to stand before him. Not because of your own worthiness, but by the worthiness of Jesus Christ, I go before him and I say it to him, I believe it. I'm not gonna go there and whimper and whine. You know, God is not like an earthly parent that if we just cry enough, maybe they'll give it to us. God, he responds to faith. He responds to boldly coming to his throne. Amen. I'm clothed in his righteousness. There's no fault or guilt in the law of God against me. Sentence cannot be passed upon me. I do not have to fear the opinions of man anymore. I'm completely innocent in the eyes of God. Glory to God. See, this is what builds your faith. This is the power behind your faith. Not in arrogance, but in boldness. You know, when you're living, nothing will make you happier in this life than living right. Nothing will make you happier in life than knowing that you have complete confidence before the Lord. Doesn't mean that you could be unaware of something. If you're unaware of something, the Lord will let you know. And there's also grace for the things that we just don't know about if God doesn't reveal it to us. We are clothed in his righteousness. We do not have to dwell in the opinions of man. And any accusation of the devil about our past does not have to stick to us anymore. The devil could accuse you. The devil could just sit there and rail upon you of what a bad person you are, how rotten you are, what mistakes you've made, and your past is all this and that. Well, I tell you what, the righteousness of God, it dissolves all of that. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are a new creation. I wasn't just reheated and fixed up. You know, I fix up cars and I put, you know, patch panels and all this stuff. That's not, no. That's not what God did to us. He didn't just fix us up or cut a little rust out of us or something. He recreated us into his image. He started from scratch. Isn't it an oxymoron to say that we're born again, but then just keep living in the same old life? The term born again means that we get a fresh start with new plans to live for God. Amen. Glory to God. Also, too, righteousness is what shields us from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. You could say it this way. We've been covered with the Passover blood. We've been covered with the Passover blood. Remember that in the Old Testament? The destroyer was going to come through the camp of Israel. And God said, you know, take the blood of a spotless lamb, put it on the doorpost. And when the destroyer sees that, he will pass over your home and you will not be destroyed. How much more if the blood of an animal of the Old Testament was the Passover blood, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ that's not on the doorpost, it's upon our spirit. Glory to God that shields us and guards us. Glory to God. So what does that mean? The accusations of the destroyer, he has no right to destroy me. He has no authority to destroy me. Glory to God. The devil has no custody over me. I'm not related to him. you know, he used to be my master, now I'm his master. That's what Jesus did. He turned the slaves into masters. Glory to God. We used to be slaves to sin, slaves to the enemy, but now we're masters. Glory to God. Glory to God. Right standing with God. Now let's go to verse 18. Drop down to verse 18. So if you have this glorious right standing, we should rejoice in it all the time. We should understand when we pray, we should know our right standing. The Bible says over there in 1 John 5:14, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. When I go before God with my right standing, I know he hears me. I know I have the petitions. He is not gonna deny me. His arm is not short. He is not lacking. There is no limit to this covenant. There is no limit to the power of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I'm redeemed from the penalty of sin. I'm redeemed from the habit of sin. And I'm redeemed from a conscience that didn't care about sin. Glory to God. But if you have this glorious salvation and this glorious right standing, now let's ask the question about sin in a believer's life. And let's just start right here. Why would we want to do anything to challenge that right standing? Why would we want to risk that right standing? See, let's read verse 18. Here's a sobering verse for the body of Christ today, because a lot of preachers aren't preaching this. A lot of Christians are just carelessly and recklessly. They know the truth in their minds. They maybe believed it in a measure, but then they go out and they don't honor the right standing that God gave them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. People say, oh, there's no wrath from heaven. You're mistaken. There is the wrath of God. And I know I'm not trying to sound like some old-timey preacher. I'm just preaching the truth. The wrath of God is coming. And it's coming upon a world that hates him more and more every day. Upon a world that is doing disgusting things in the political realm, disgusting corruption in the economic realm, disgusting corruption in the social realm. Our own nation is becoming filled with those with reprobate minds. A reprobate mind is what calls evil good and good evil. All of a sudden, you know, like, well, we could keep reading in Romans chapter 1. A society that believes that men can sleep with men and it's okay and acceptable. God judges every society that embraces homosexuality. God would save anybody who's trapped in that sin. He would forgive them and redeem them and deliver them from that habit. God's not trying to destroy anybody. But when a society embraces evil conduct and calls it good and right, his wrath is reserved for nations and societies. Especially, the Bible says, it would have been better not to know the truth than to know it and then to turn back to the evil way. This nation is doing that. And so many Christians, they're just going along with it saying, yeah, I can accept that. That's okay. Yeah, anyone can do that. That's all right. That's just the way they were. God made them that way and all that. God is not the author of evil behavior. And it's not just that. We could go into heterosexual sin. Why is it that so many Christians nowadays think nothing of premarital sex? They sleep around. They do these things. And they act like God is just going to be okay with it. Well, they're a Christian. Doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. And folks, if you're here today and you feel like, oh my goodness, that he's talking about something in my own life, don't think that I'm telling you that you are without hope. If you've got a heart beating in your chest, if you've got oxygen in your lungs, you still have the opportunity to repent and change your mind and change your heart and go a different way. But the gospel is not the gospel if we do not renounce sin in our life. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, not just the world's ungodliness or the unbeliever's ungodliness. The wrath of God is reserved for even the ungodliness of those, let's keep reading, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Someone who holds the truth but decides to live the same old life. Do you understand what this is talking about? Someone can confess Christ but never renounce sin in their life. They can confess Christ and not turn from the wicked ways. And then the Bible says that wrath is still reserved unto them. We act like judgment does not belong to the church. The Bible says that, of course, where is it? 1 Peter 4:17, or is that 2 Peter 4:17? 1 Peter 4:17. It says that judgment must first begin with the house of God. God will judge his own people. Did not we read that in Hebrews chapter 10 last week? He will judge his own people. And the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here is what sin is to a believer. Sin is when we hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you have right standing with God, why would we do anything against it? It's the most precious, precious thing to have, right standing with God. We are the justified before the Lord. Amen. We are declared worthy in his sight. Sin is anything done outside of faith. We know that. Anything done outside of faith. Yeah. So let's ask ourselves this question right now. How are we holding the truth? As believers, we're called to hold the truth as if it's sacred, as if it's, you know, worthwhile. How do you hold the truth? Every time I speak this verse, this week when I was studying this verse and I would say these things out loud to myself, I would see this picture in my spirit, but it's almost like it's out in front of me. I can see it almost with my own eyes. It's hard to describe. But I see this picture of a person, like with their arms crossed, just holding something that is extremely sacred to them. We all hold on to something. We can hold on to righteousness. We can hold on to it with honor. We can hold on to it that it, like it's precious to us. We hold on to things that are valuable. People hold on to their money. People hold on to their stuff. How are we holding on to the truth of having right standing with God? That is what stopped me from being a drunk. That's what stopped me in all drug use, in all pornographic use 20 years ago. Never went back to it. Never went back to alcohol. Never went back to profanity. Because I had right standing, and I knew that this life with Christ, I had to hold and guard that truth no matter what relationship I had to walk away from, no matter what vice in my life I had to put away from myself, no matter what it meant to my entertainment. Are you here today?
Yes.
Happy Labor Day, everybody. Praise the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, you're stealing all my joy. No, I'm not. The joy is in the salvation to know that we belong in the presence of God. Why do anything to risk it? Say, well, Pastor, you make it sound if I do one little thing wrong, I'm going to lose my salvation. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not preaching rules. I'm preaching a sincere heart that says, man, this right standing with God is so good. I don't want to do anything to dishonor it. You know, Christians hold the truth in unrighteousness all the time. It's amazing how many Christians are at the bar more than they're at church. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a holy roller. But then they'll go up a couple times a week. They belly up to the bar and they put a few back and get all tipsy. That'll be judged. There's got to come a time. Father God, I love what you did for me. I believe the just shall live by faith. I believe Jesus rose again, so it's not worth touching this. I believe that he descended into hell and paid that price. Why go back to unrighteousness? Amen. I believe he rose again. I believe he descended from heaven. And I believe he descended after he died on that cross. He paid that ultimate price in hell. It's not worth losing your temper anymore. It's not worth going to the drink anymore. How many Christians do I know that confess Christ that think it's nothing to smoke a little pot? Stop it. Like, what in the world? Oh, my goodness. Well, he's just a legalist. No. Legalism in the church used to be when denominations didn't let you raise your hands and worship. That used to be legalism. Now, all of a sudden, it's legalism if you say getting drunk and smoking pot is wrong. Help us, Lord. Ask yourself, can I sit there, put a few back, drink alcohol, get tipsy, all that stuff? Can you do it in faith? The just shall live by faith. Anything that is not of faith, it's sin. Can you, is your conscience clear? Can you, you know, I'll tell you what, that's how I smoked cigarettes for 7 years. I remember I heard a preacher say this one time. It was on a recording. And they said, next time, you know, you're going to light up that cigarette, ask yourself, Lord, I'm going to smoke this to the glory of God. I was like, oh, my goodness. Well, of course, that, you know, temptation, that urge, that addiction tried to raise up again. I was like, so can I smoke this cigarette to the glory of God? Nope, can't do that anymore. Go ahead, lift up your beer and cheers to God. I dare you. Cheers, Father. Why would, do you see how that is destroying our nation? Do you see the drunken revelry that has filled our country? You can't go anywhere. I was, recently I was driving down to Tennessee in a 50-year-old car, and it was fun. I enjoyed it. And in a 50-year-old car, the only thing you get is AM radio. Pew! And I was, you know, tuning, trying to find an oldies station, you know, or some talk radio, just anything, you know, that I could find that, of course, would be appropriate and so on. And, you know, I came across this, you know, this station, and it was, you know, some kind of country music station. And, I'm just listening, and I'm like, oh, I can't stand country music, first of all. Can't stand it. Well, anyway. That would, obviously, we have a lot of country music fans here, apparently. But I heard it, and I just was like, you know what? You know, back when I was a kid, country music was about pickup trucks and hillbillies and rednecks and, you know, and having fun out in the dirt roads and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I came into the station, and it was every verse was about drinking. And that song, you know, got done. I'm like, wow, listen to that garbage. Okay. And then another song started. I'm like, oh, let's see what this one. And the next one was about drinking. I'm like, well, obviously I'm not going to listen to that. I was just giving it a quick listen because I was curious about, you know, what's country music doing these days? And then every time I notice when I go into, you know, some restaurant, you know, you go into a steakhouse and they got country music playing. I had lunch at a steakhouse just the other day. And I was sitting there, you know, having lunch. And I was just like, well, let's see. What are they talking about? It was all about getting drunk. Every song. You know, my wife, you know, she was down in Nashville a couple years ago, and they talked about how they had to drive through town. And I mean, they've got, you know, these carts that people pedal you around and serve you booze. Yeah, pedal taverns. I mean, when I'm just a little, you know, rationality here. You know, when I was lost and when I was, you know, getting drunk, the last thing I wanted to do is go get drunk on a bicycle. I mean, I couldn't imagine any of my buddies be like, hey, you want to go get on our bikes and go pedal around? Because they all pedal on that thing, right? There's like 8 people on that, and they all pedal this thing while there's some dude in the middle serving them booze. And I think what they're doing, they're trying to relieve some sort of guilt, knowing that the booze is very bad for their body, and if they get a little exercise, it'll cancel it out. But I'm just making the point, our nation is absolutely being bombarded with alcoholism. So if you're dealing with that, I'm not saying this to, you know, come after you personally or anything. Take your drink next time. After hearing this, raise that cup to the Lord and see if you can do it under the glory of God. I double dog dare you. Redeem me.
Sure.
Delivered me. People say, I need to go through. How many steps do you have to go through before you finally break an addiction? I'll tell you what, it's not 12. It's one. It's called repentance. I could not, with a clear conscience, do those things to the glory of God. And I know some of you, you sit here, you're uncomfortable. Oh, the changes that it might bring or bring up to your life where you have a decision to make. I know and I understand it. But you know where the glory of God is? Let's go back to verse 16. Because, see, right now you're feeling low. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or how about this? I will not bring shame to the gospel of Christ. You lose your temper in your house, you're bringing shame to the gospel. You get drunk as a believer, you're bringing shame to the gospel. You're out sleeping around, you're bringing shame to the gospel. Sit down. Put back a six-pack. You're bringing shame to the gospel. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, preservation, deliverance, soundness, safety, and healing. See, it's worth making those tough decisions. If you feel like things have been revealed to you today, like, oh my goodness, and you feel that discomfort and you know that those some of these things apply to your life, making that tough decision on the other side of it is the power of God. I'm not trying to speak about myself. I'm just using this as an example. I came to so many decisions that there were friendships and relationships in my life that I knew they were not going to carry on. And it was tough to go from 1,000 friends to having none. You know, and all of a sudden to, you know, a place where, you know, I was going to have to challenge the addictions in my life. You know, alcohol, cigarettes, you know, some drugs and those other things. I was going to have to challenge the way I spoke. It was going to challenge the way I entertained myself. It was going to challenge me in the relationships that I sought after. It challenged my life because I want to, you know, be in church. And I knew I was going to give up that time and do whatever it took to put God first. And it challenged my flesh. And it was time to make some tough decisions. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. Hallelujah. How are you holding the truth? How are you holding the truth? It's sacred. If you got some tough decisions to make, just so you know, on the other side of it, maybe not right away, but in your life going forward, the power of God is waiting for you. Glory to God. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus to say, yeah, I got to put down that booze. I'm not ashamed of Jesus that I'm not, you know, at least bold enough to tell the wrong friends, sorry, I'm not doing that anymore. But if you can't stand up to addiction, if you can't stand up to the wrong friends, if you can't stand up to the wrong lifestyle, maybe because you're ashamed. Oh, I don't want to have to actually tell my friend that I'm in love with Christ. Don't want to actually have to tell anybody that I love God. I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. That is a bad place to be in, meaning it's not fun on the flesh, you know, when you got to look at somebody and they're trying to, you know, pass you a cold one and all of a sudden you're like, nope, not doing it. And they're like, what? They look at you like you are some kind of like strange animal all of a sudden. Nope, I remember times like that. All of a sudden, hey, here you go. Here. I'm like, oh, no, thank you. Wait, you're not going to drink? No, I'm done with that. What do you mean you're done with that? Well, you know, I asked Jesus into my... Oh, no. I remember I ran into one of the biggest drinking buddies in my life. And we hadn't seen each other for a couple years. This is way back. This is about 20 years ago. And, you know, we ran into each other. And he's like, oh, man, I haven't seen you for a while. He's like, you know, and I was working in the McKinley Mall up there near Hamburg, just south of Buffalo. And I was in the McKinley Mall, and we ran into each other there. He's like, how long, are you getting off work soon? I'm like, yeah, I'm getting off work. He's like, come on, let's go, you know, sit down, let's go, you know, put down a few beers and let's do all this. I said, oh, I'd be happy to go out to eat with you. Can I take you to dinner? Well, yeah, but let's go out, we'll hit the bars. I said, no, I'm not going to any bars. I'm not doing any drinking. And he looked down and my Bible was sitting on my seat. And he looked up down at the Bible, he looked up at me, and he goes, his literal words were, oh no. He literally, he's like, he's listening, he's like, wait, what? He sees the Bible, he's like, oh no. And he said, you didn't become one of those born agains, did you? At that moment, I had a decision. I'm either ashamed of the gospel of Christ or I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I said, yeah, I am born again. You know, it was a couple years later when I was a school teacher and there was somebody else that I was a teacher there, and one of the substitutes had come in, and it was somebody that I'd went to school with and college and, you know, partied and all that stuff. and, you know, this person like burst through my door during an off time, you know, when my kids weren't in the class. Like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize you're a teacher here. You know, we're going to get so-and-so together. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. No. And it's tough because you feel like you're being rude. Right, yeah. And you feel like you're being that stingy, boring Christian. But I said, no, I love you. It's so good to see you, you know. But no, I'm not doing that. No. And then, you know, later on when I was a school teacher, there was somebody else that I bumped into through, you know, professional development and the different seminars that we had to attend and so on. And I remember someone, you know, coming up to me and saying, oh, I heard you've become a real changed person. I heard you're not the same anymore. Like kind of talking about it from a negative standpoint. Like you're different. Like you're not fun anymore. Oh, believe me, I had more fun as a believer. Knowing God, knowing you, having a church family. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's not worth. Why would I want to dishonor that right standing? You've been great. You've been given the most powerful, all-encompassing gift from God that says, God says, come into my presence. We are living in the days and the ages where all humanity longed for an invitation into the presence of God. It's not worth putting it at risk. Now, fourth and finally, we're not going to have a fourth and finally. Because last week, I took plenty of your time, like I do every week. However, last week, I took even more of your time than normal. And so, you know, that's a great place to stop, because next week, the Lord willing, we're going to get into our redemption. And a really, you know, sophisticated Bible word called propitiation. Ooh, I'm sure some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm excited about that. You will if you know what it means. If you know what it means to have redemption and what the propitiation of your sins is, you can rejoice. I'll tell you what, I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be saved from the penalty of sin. I'm glad to be saved from the habit of sin. I'm glad that I'm delivered from a conscience that just doesn't care. I'm glad to be redeemed. I'm glad to have the right standing with God. I can come into his presence. I can go boldly to his throne of grace, and I can obtain help. You know, oh, goodness, Lord, you want me to say that? You might think so, but I don't need a psychotherapist. Say, what in the world? What kind of statement is that? I'm making the point of so many Christians, they will go every avenue. I need this. I need this. I need this in my life. I need this therapist. I need that therapist. I need this drug. I need that drug. I need this. I need that. Have you gone boldly to the throne of grace? Listen, I'm not trying to deprive people from their help, and I'm not trying to criticize. But I will tell you, if you are in need of help, can you bring up Hebrews 4:16 again? Your answer is to go boldly. See, that was written by, I believe, Paul the Apostle, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. Paul and his, you know, the people around him, they did not have the option of finding a therapist. Again, I'm not criticizing therapists. I'm not at all, believe me. I know some wonderful people in Christian counseling and all this stuff. Do not misunderstand me. It's not personal. But I, as a pastor, I see so many believers, they are chasing down every avenue except the one avenue the Bible says that will work. If you have to keep going through, you know, therapist after therapist after therapist and, you know, drug after drug after drug after drug and no help's coming to you, have you gone to the throne of grace? But let me ask you, have you gone boldly? I'm here to tell you, by the word of the Lord, you have God's permission to come to him boldly. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Are you going to do it? Yes. Are you going to do it? That's where your help is. Even before you search out your pastor, the throne of grace is your help. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. That's my message, and I am sticking to it. Father God, we just love you, and we praise you. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, we are just glad. We know, we just believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, preservation, safety, healing, and soundness. It is all-encompassing. There's no limits to its definition. And instead of leashing the definition of salvation, we need to unleash it. That we would be wise to dwell on the fullness of the definition of salvation. Father, we have right standing before you, and it is a complete joy. It is a joy. Father, we know that as believers, it is going to be impossible for us to embrace wicked lifestyles and make it compatible with you. Lord, we know that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from the habit of sin. And Lord, we are delivered from a conscience that doesn't care. Father, thank you. We have right standing. And why would we ever want to do anything to jeopardize that? Father, we decide right now to hold the truth in righteousness. We hold the truth as if it's sacred, precious, honorable, and valuable to us. Anything surrounding our right standing with you, the local church, it's sacred to us. It's holy to us. Father, if we've been challenged here today, and if we have tough decisions to make in order to follow you fully, Lord, we know on the other side of those big decisions, we know is the power of God. Lord, I just believe that I'm standing in front of a church family. And those that are here that may need to make changes, I believe I'm standing in front of people that will stand up, be bold, make the decisions, and they'll walk in the power of God for their life. You have graced us, Lord God, to resist temptation. Lord Jesus, you resisted sin to the point where blood was coming out of your sweat glands. You did everything to stand up against temptation in your life. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you with all heads bowed, with all eyes closed before we dismiss. Everyone ask themselves this question right now in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life? Have I sincerely believed? Am I saved from the penalty of sin? Am I saved from the habit of sin? Am I saved from a conscience that refuses to conform to Christ? Ask yourself that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. I'm not going to make you come down front or make you speak to church leaders or something. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to know for sure, once and for all, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. you're here today and you've never done that, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to know that heaven's my home. And I want to live a life that pleases God. Is there anybody? I know we have but just maybe a couple of visitors here today. And I know mostly we have a group of believers here. But it's my responsibility to give that invitation. If you're here today and you know you're a believer, but you know that it's time for a jump start in your relationship with the Lord. You know it's time that you step up and you go higher with Him. And perhaps you need to rededicate your life to Him today. Eyes are still closed, heads are bowed. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see several hands around the, You can just go ahead and put them down. I think, again, it's a great opportunity. It is time, folks, for us to start laying down some natural things, start picking up some supernatural things. I tell you what, there is a mighty fulfillment of God just up ahead. There is a move of God for us in this church and in this region. But we've got to make sure that we are in order to receive it. Let's all just dedicate our lives to the Lord. Everyone just go ahead and pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am a believer. I have the righteousness of God. Through your grace, by my faith, I come to the throne of God boldly. I belong here. You hear me. I receive all things that I ask of you. I will live for you. I will put you first. I will embrace your word with all of my heart. I will make the decisions and walk in the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Well, let's just rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we thank you that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Father, we just love you. We praise you. Father, I command your blessing upon all that are here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout in, amen. You are dismissed.